Almost 18 years ago, Shauna and I moved to Edmonton from Winnipeg at that point in our lives and started working at Mount Carmel. I started working at Mount Carmel Bible School. And over those 18 years, Balmoral has consistently been supportive of us both in prayer and emotionally, but particularly and most measurably probably financially. You have been a congregation that has stood with us for all of those years, and we are very, very grateful. The Missions Committee of Balmoral asked that I just take a few minutes this morning and tell you a little bit about what we do, just in order to keep you connected, and I'm losing things here. Yeah, we're good. So I will just do that. Mostly, we're so normal, we are weird. Even as I talked to you and talked about you supporting us as missionaries, it's like, really? Like, we just live life. But we do live life with a focus on trying to help others live as followers of Christ. And that is mostly wrapped up in Mount Carmel. That is the focus of our ministry. And other than Mount Carmel, we are just really normal. But Mount Carmel has been a really good fit, particularly for me, but I think for us, it's been a place that has continued, a ministry that has continued to challenge me and stretch me, and I'm constantly trying to catch up to what our young adults thinking and how do we help them integrate Christian faith into life. That's really the focus of what Mount Carmel is. We are doing discipleship, and we are trying to do it in a way that is very relevant to life. That means that we're constantly trying to figure out what is wrong with these people and how are we... Not really. Five of our alumni are sitting in the second row. They are people who are spending their summer working on Mount Carmel's summer camp team. So they have just completed 2 weeks of camp. They were just at Salem Acres, going today to Pine Lake Christian. Is that the right name? And so they've kind of sat through this, but the sort of Mount Carmel is trying to say, well, how do we help these people really live faith? Not just espouse answers, not just list off the facts, not just run through the checklist of what do Christians think, but make it a part of what is inside and then let it live. And so probably the challenge for me is to make sure that faith is inside and that it spills out of us. I want it to spill out to our neighbors. I want the people that live around our house to recognize not so much that we are followers of Jesus as that we love them. Because Jesus kind of thought that love was important. And we want to live lives that reflect that. And so that means we try to be involved in our neighborhood. We're not super great at it. There's been this really good movement, I think, among Christians in the last, particularly probably 5 years, to really invest in neighborhood stuff. And I want to participate in that. It's just hard to interrupt your life. You know, your neighbors are kind of an interruption, you know. And so we're trying to invest there. That's meant over the last year, I've coached two of my kids' soccer teams. And that's partly because we just want connections with people, and we want to love people. And so we're involved in a church, Mill Creek Christian Fellowship, that's really committed to making sure that faith is a part of how we relate to people, and that faith spills over, that it's not just a mental checklist. And so that's really, Sean and I just live life normally, raising three kids, now sort of two. Kyle, our eldest, has just got married in the last month, and is kind of setting out on his own. But we have Shailene and Jelena still at home. Shailene has just completed high school, and is figuring out next steps, and Jelena has completed grade 5, so has a whole bunch of next steps in front of her, and we'll continue to walk with her. I'm really happy to tell you more about Mount Carmel. I will tell you that Mount Carmel has been very well taken care of in the last few years, and that has helped. It's partly due to your church's support and to many other people's support. And financially, we have been good. Like all schools, all Christian colleges, we continue to really struggle with recruitment. It has just become more difficult, and there's some questions I have about how do we do this well, and those are the struggles we have. Those are certainly the things that you can be praying about. So I'm really happy to talk more. I don't want to take up more time talking about us, because it really isn't what we're here for. But thank you again for your support. Let me pray, and then we're in the midst of a series here at Balmoral on 1 John, and we're jumping into 1 John chapter 4. So, let's pray. May the Spirit of truth, Father, mark us. May we be people who not only hear truth, but live truth. May we be people who are focused on letting it shape how we live. And I ask, as we look into 1 John, that your Spirit would be active, that you'd be active within me, but especially within all of us as we hear your word again. And would you be applying your truth to our lives, to our situations, so that we may be more faithful followers, quicker to respond, quicker to love, quicker to see your way grow around us and in us and through us. I pray these things in your name. Amen. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6 is the assigned passage. Now I'm going to read that for us. 1 John 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. 10 days ago or so, we found ourselves in Yorkton, Saskatchewan on a Wednesday night. Not the most exciting place in the world, but that's where we were. And it so happened that in Yorkton, Saskatchewan on a Wednesday night, there was the fair starting. Well, this is perfect, says I. I can take my kids to the fair, to a country fair, and they will love it. Well, it was all right. We went to the country fair, and we found the hypnotist. And I admit to you, I sort of always like hypnotists. And I know, I see some of your actions like, ooh, that's true, I'm just telling the truth. But I watch, and I think, okay, what's going on? How does he do that? Where does that power come from? What's happening? And I sort of fall immediately into test the spirits, in a sense. We left the hypnotist, walked across the fairgrounds, and found the high dive team. Into 10 feet of water, these people are doing diving tricks. Team of five doing stunts, doing crossovers, doing pushies, climbing 25 meters and jumping into 10 feet of water. And you know what? I never once thought, what's the spirit behind that? I did in the hypnotist. Because we kind of know, that's mine, that's... But when I came to the dive team, I just thought, oh, it's physical. Well, it is. They were really good athletes. But we compartmentalize a lot in our world. We live very dualistically, and that's probably not new to you. The idea that we have sort of the spiritual side of life and the religious side or the faith side, whatever term we happen to put on it. And then we have everything else. Hypnotism. Ooh. Diving. Whatever. Those divers could have been way more evil than the hypnotist. Really. I'm not saying they were. I didn't have a chance to give either of them an Orthodox faith test. But I immediately felt awkward or at least nervous about hypnotism. And then I go to a dive show and it doesn't matter. I turn on my television, or I flip on, more likely, the internet, and I start watching some preacher. Faith, and I have to analyze him and I have to test him, and John is telling us to do that, and we will work through the passage. And my radar goes on. And then I get an advertisement to buy a new car. It's just life. And I compartmentalize. But John suggests that there's spirits behind everything. And not only do we use the tests that John is particularly addressing to the faith side of life, he for sure is doing that. Not only do we use those there, but we measure everything against Christ. And we're called by John and the rest of Scripture to measure and evaluate what's the spirit behind whatever it is that we're paying attention to. John's writing to a context where there was many local house churches. Every city had one or more little house churches. John's writing within 60 years of Christ's death. By this time, their scripture has not been at least fully developed, but it's in the process. And the definition of what is true faith or what is orthodox faith is still being developed. They don't have scripture to turn to measure against. And so in this sort of, and there's not a lot of creeds formed, not a lot of belief systems set out, whether we're conscious of it or not, we're often working from a set of doctrines that has been developed and passed on, and those hadn't really been established or developed. So that created the opportunity for people to come along and teach many things as Christian faith, and left believers open to the possibility of being led astray. And so John writes to his readers in this epistle and gives them some tests, two tests, in fact, to determine whether someone is fitting in with the Christian message. John, as a writer, John as a person possibly, but certainly as a writer, seems to have been very black and white. You either love the world or you hate the world. You are a follower of Christ or you are not a follower of Christ. Something is good, and he writes very much black and white. In this book, he skips from topic to topic, and he comes around, and then he seems to work back through, and as you've worked through it on Sundays, you'll notice that. Sort of almost a spiral staircase thing. And John also kind of introduces topics before he quite gets to them. So for example, in 2:15, he starts out saying, "Do not love the world or anything in the world." And he plants this idea that, well, we have to be and we should be separate. And he'll follow up on that later. In 2:18, he then introduces the idea of antichrists, those who are against the message and way of Jesus. In 2:26, he introduces the idea of people being led astray. "I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray." And so he sets up this expectation that there is this tension. And then we get to 4:1, and he begins to play through this tension. The end of chapter 3, he says this, "This is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us." And he introduces this idea that the Spirit of God is among us, and the Spirit confirms that Christ is in us. But then it's as if John's mind skips to all these other speakers, travelers, possibly sometimes false teachers, who travel and who sound like, look like they fit. In the early church, as today, people would often confuse external show with internal reality. People would often confuse evidences of supernatural with God. And so these teachers would be traveling in John's world, and they would be able to do things that seem to have some spiritual power. And that would make people go, well, it must be of God, because look at what I saw. Well, it's not that different than our world. We get impressed with show, whether that's numbers in a church or numbers of conversion or external evidence of the Spirit and in people responding in certain ways. We get impressed. It catches our attention, and it makes us say, hey, is that Jesus? Well, in John's world, it was really easy for people to conclude, well, of course it's Jesus, because look at, they're doing extra super normal stuff. And John, in that context, is saying, no. Let's test. The Apostle Paul had the same sort of situation, and he talks about it in both 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. His audience is being wowed by signs and wonders, we would say. And they're assuming that because those things exist, God must be at work. And Paul writes to them and says, no, you have to sort things through. You have to test it. John is doing the same thing. His audience is being impressed by spiritual show, and he's saying, let's develop some tests. So he starts saying, don't believe every spirit. Don't be gullible. Just because there is some external evidence of supernatural power doesn't mean it has to be and can only be Jesus. It also doesn't mean, folks, to us more conservative and traditional Christians, that it isn't Jesus. We probably better hang on to that one. In John's world, that wasn't their problem. But just because somebody has show doesn't mean Jesus isn't there. Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Any prophet, any speaker, any idea, any advertisement on television is a mouthpiece for something or someone all the time. Everybody, everything is representing something else. And John just boils it all down and says, every teacher in his context, each one of these traveling speakers, is either representing the Spirit of God and truth, or the spirit of error and what he refers to as Antichrist. So what he calls his audience to is wisdom. Test the spirits. Several years ago, late August, a man shows up at Mount Carmel. Asian, Chinese immigrant, traveling, tells us a story about the house churches in China, me and one other staff member, Ted McKellar. Like, Ted's a trustworthy, intelligent man. At least he is. So Ted and I sat and listened, and we thought, this guy, we have to have him talk to our students. And our students hadn't even started the new year of Mount Carmel yet. And so we got him to wait. He was staying in some little suspect hotel in downtown Edmonton. I remember the second day of Mount Carmel, going early in the morning to pick this man up, and he's going to talk to our students and tell them about the house church movement and what God is doing in China. And he starts talking to our students, and all of a sudden, he starts talking strange talk. He starts talking about how Jesus has already returned to China, and the Chinese church is first, and signs, spectacular things are happening. And I remember looking across at Ted McKellar and both of us just going, how did we get here? How did this happen? And it turned out he was from a movement that still lingers in China called Lightning from the East, and it was a cult and a very controlling. Ted and I thought we tested the spirits, but we missed. And he didn't give us the whole package, of course, when we were talking to him. And so John gives his audience two tests. Essentially, he has two tests. The first is, what do they do with Jesus? Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. In John's world, the particular error that was common in his day, we would generally refer to as Gnosticism, from the Greek word knowledge. And what was happening in his world was people fell into this way of thinking that said, real spirituality isn't related to the physical. If it's really from God, it doesn't have much to do with physical life. It's secret knowledge, and you sort of step out of your body and you access this unknown and secret world, and that's real spiritual truth. In a really shrunk down form, that was Gnosticism. And what it meant was that people would say, well, if Jesus was really from God, he didn't really have a body because the physical is bad. The physical's evil. Well, Jesus didn't obviously have a body. And so John says to them, what do they do with Jesus? Do they acknowledge that Jesus has come in the flesh? That Jesus was the God-man, both divine and human, mixed in one? Do they hold on to that which we, as the people of Jesus, hold to be the distinctive? That Jesus really had a body and really was God. And in verses 1 to 3, that's the test, or 2 and 3 really, that's the test that John gives to them. What do they do with Jesus? You see, the Spirit of God always glorifies the Son of God. If something is from the Spirit of God, that's something, whether it's a speaker, an idea, a book, or a podcast, will make Jesus look good. Because the Spirit of God works to enhance the reputation of the Son of God. And John says to his hearers, what do they do with Jesus? Essentially, do they make Jesus look good? Our issue isn't Gnosticism. Although it still has its, it still lingers a little bit. But the test still stands. What does a teacher, a preacher, a book do with Jesus? John says, if they don't acknowledge Jesus, they're anti-Jesus. They're antichrist. We tend to take that antichrist thing and make it sort of cartoonish and this big evil coming one day's future. John just goes, yeah, it's anti-Jesus. It's antichrist. It's not of the Spirit of God. And they're either for Jesus or against Jesus. Don't believe every spirit. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. Second test, verses 4 to 6. Check those who listen to them. Remember going to a multi-level sales meeting? It's sort of like a sometimes hobby for me. I got pulled as a kid. Some of you might remember this. I was working on my dad's dairy farm just out of high school. And this group came in with a milk replacement product called Pure Delight. And it was a multi-level sales thing that was supposed to eliminate milk. Well, we were a dairy farm. We're sort of concerned about it. And so I signed up. And I became a salesperson for multi-level sales, Pure Delight. And I went to the Capri Hotel at that point, it was called. And I went to this big meeting, like thousands of people there. And, well, no, hundreds. It seemed like thousands. It was big. It was a big room. And they were talking about all the money you were going to make selling this and all the success it would bring to you. And by the way, the product's good. And you will have a boat and you will have a convention. And by the way, this is a pretty good thing to drink. And I remember looking around going, I don't think this is about milk replacement. This is about all these people that want to get rich, but I was driving like a 1971 Mercury Bobcat, and my car looked good in the parking lot. Like, you know, it wasn't people that were real successful. And I remember looking around, and I've kind of used that test. I've gone to some other multi-level things, partly because I just think it's funny. I'm sorry, that may be really offensive, but it's just not my thing. But I've gone to some of these things, and I often look around the audience and go, okay, if everything they're saying up there is true, why don't I see it? And what John says is, look at who listens to them. He says to his audience, you dear children, John's term of endearment, he loves his hearers and he's acting in their best interests. You are from God. And you've overcome these spirits. You're not susceptible to them. You've stepped beyond them. You've stepped into the realm of Jesus. And the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. You have overcome. You've got something better. So if you want to know if somebody else's spirit lines up, look at who's listening to them. They, these other spirits, are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. Who pays attention? In other words, sometimes I determine truth, and I determine the validity of somebody's message by looking around to see if my fellow believers buy it. If somebody's teaching something and all sorts of people are lining up for it and accepting it, well, maybe, just maybe, it doesn't fit with Jesus. And one of the tests, John, and this test that John gives, is sort of subjective. It's not like a checklist. It's look around and see if the world buys it. Because if the non-Jesus followers are completely accepting it, it might not be of Jesus. We are from God. We probably, being the apostles, the ones who carried the message, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And John creates this subjective test of, maybe you tell truth by who it rings true with. Maybe you recognize Jesus by paying attention to who else recognizes Jesus. I remember going to watch for lack of a better term, a show from a radio talk show host who came to visit Edmonton quite a few years ago. And I went as a cynic, which isn't a hard role for me to play in life, unfortunately. But I did go as a cynic, and I went wanting to see if the supernatural claims were true. And what I noticed, especially now as I reflect, having thought through this test a little bit this week, what I noticed was that the people who were buying weren't the mature, stable followers of Jesus. And unfortunately, that happens. And our job then becomes to help mature and teach and help others follow. John's hearers are susceptible. They've got traveling preachers coming through. And he tries to give them two tests. Figure out what they do with Jesus. Is Jesus central? For us, it isn't a Gnostic thing. It isn't Gnosticism. Do they say Jesus didn't have a body? But we still have to say, what do they do with Jesus? What do I do with Jesus? Is Jesus really central? We put the table at the front, and in the old settings of particularly our heritage, the Brethren churches, the table would be at the center of a circle when people gathered. And that mattered because Jesus was the center. Well, does Jesus stay central? And then the second test, who buys the message? Do my fellow followers of Jesus see truth in this? Because if they don't, maybe I should be suspicious, or I should check more carefully. It's not that new ways of speaking ever come along, but we are a family and we are a group and we're a community, and therefore together, the community determines truth. John lays these out, and we read it, and we say, now what? Well, I can go be suspicious of hypnotists. Maybe not a bad thing. And I could even go be suspicious of high dive acts, if I so desired. But maybe I need to get this into our normal life. Oh, it has to apply to faith life, to church life. You as a congregation have to determine whether someone is fit to preach, whether someone is fit to teach, to lead a small group. You have to, and here's two tests. What do they do with Jesus? And who responds? Do the people of God sense truth from this person? But teachers are not just in churches. Spirit is sort of a mindset, sort of a presence that's always with us, shaping us. Our false prophets don't just show up in church. Oh, they show up in real estate agents who tell us we need a bigger house. They show up in Costco when I walk through the door and I need a new suitcase I didn't know I even existed. They show up all over saying, come. And those spirits of our culture are at work amongst us all the time. They shape us. And so this doesn't just apply to inside the church walls. It does. But what spirits do I listen to? What voices shape me as I go to work tomorrow? The voices of politicians and the voices of economists. The voices of entertainment and the voices of recreation. Who do I listen to? And the call for all of us, to all of us, is to be people who listen to the Spirit of Jesus and who let Jesus' sacrificial, self-giving life become our model. And this doesn't just apply to a church context, but to What voices do I let shape me? There are spirits of our culture and our world that are always trying to influence how we live. And we gather and say, we are the people of God. We are followers of Jesus, and we will keep in step with the Spirit. And Jesus will be honored among us, and we will encourage each other to live in the truth in all the ways that applies. There's this incident in the early church. As the church was forming, when the apostles were being attacked by the local Jewish rulers, and the Jewish rulers were trying to figure out what to do with these believers, and in Acts chapter 5, we read this brief story of Gamaliel. Who had some wisdom. It's wisdom that was for his people, but it's wisdom that spills over to us as the people of Jesus. He said, after telling them that, you know, movements come and grow and go, and there's always somebody up to something, just be patient. Then Gamaliel says this: in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, if it is from the Spirit, it'd be how John would say it, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God. And I don't think we have to panic and worry about whether one particular sentence from one particular speaker doesn't particularly line up with our particular view. We don't have to do that. But recognize with Gamaliel that if something is from God, it will linger. And if it's not, it'll pass. Don't be gullible. Test the spirits. And that way, as John says at the end of verse 6, this is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. May you walk with God, so that you know and recognize his way. So you recognize his way of walking. You recognize the Spirit of Jesus. May you have wisdom to recognize when the spirit of our age doesn't fit with the Spirit of Jesus. May you bless each other, and may you walk together in the Spirit of truth. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we don't live as victims of spirit world, but that we can test. And would you give us wisdom to pay attention to the ideas that bombard us, to the thoughts, the sermons, the preaching that is all around us, whether it's from a pulpit or from a television commercial. Help us to evaluate wisely whether it fits with Jesus, and to pay attention to who listens, and to step in with your people and listen to truth. God, I ask that you would grow this church, that you would grow the interim leadership team, that you would strengthen and equip them to continue to live your life and to encourage the congregation to live your lives, your life. So I bless this place, and I pray for your spirit to mark this congregation in good and fresh ways, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Thank you very much for being with us. May God bless you and keep you, and make his face shine upon you and bring you peace.